I got to be honest, I can't tell if we need to do some calisthenics this morning to wake up or what's going on. We're a little bit maybe sleepy this morning. That was supposed to be Thursday afternoon after your turkey was eaten. James chapter 1 today, James 1:27. We're going to continue through the book of James, and actually we're going to finish chapter 1 today. I know you're excited about that. James 1. As we talk about pure religion and undefiled religion, remember we're speaking of the kind of worship that God desires. This is pure religion before God, as it is the only kind of religion that matters. This is the only kind of religion that is acceptable in the eyes of the Almighty. Pure religion or true worship is the kind of religion that is a sweet-smelling savor in the holy nostrils of God, as it were. Pure religion is pure worship that is not marked by wicked impurities and hypocritical motives. As important as it is that individuals and churches and believers are working hard at charitable work and taking care of those that are in deep need, namely widows and orphans, as we looked at last week, in many cases that seems to be the only way for ministries and Christians to express their faith. But there are not too many places that are preaching about personal holiness. Sometimes it's easier to do those big outward acts of kindness toward those in need because it makes a big splash. But it's not as easy to talk about keeping ourselves clean in the world. It's easier to attract followers by doing big acts of kindness, but when you discuss the idea of what it means to be holy, then it might be more difficult to attract more people. For instance, one local mega pseudo church always seems to have a news camera around when they're doing some kind of community outreach, and it makes you wonder, in the world of social media, if you don't record yourself doing it, did it really happen? But that same pseudo-church is highly involved in community outreach, but also they have a lesbian greeter that greets attenders each week. In our text today, James is telling us the second way that we can demonstrate what we believe, and this is something that must be practiced in the life of every single believer in Jesus. This certainly must be practiced corporately, but the text today is mostly about the personal efforts of the believer to not allow the world to corrupt them. To not allow the dirt and the grime of this world to corrupt you. That's what this is about today. Let us read the text and see what God expects from His true worshipers. Religion that is pure, James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We covered that last week. And today, to keep oneself unstained from the world. The only acceptable type of worship or pure religion is that which is pure and undefiled. Pure religion is genuine and without hypocrisy, and it's not soiled by that which displeases God. So today, I wonder how you're doing in that area. If there is something, a type of religion that is acceptable in the eyes of God, as the text tells us there is, this reminds us that there are those types of worship that is That is unacceptable in the eyes of God. There are types of worship that God rejects. God is very displeased when someone attempts to enter into His presence while living in an unholy way. As we get into the text, one thing we must address is our relationship to the world. There's much confusion about the relationship of Christians to the world. There are several extremes that we must avoid as it relates to our interaction with the world. First, we must avoid the isolationist mentality. This is the wrong idea that we must, as believers, almost build a wall and stay completely away from unbelievers, from the world. This is the castle mentality. Because we're so often afraid of the world that so many will teach that we must never spend time or interact with the world. This is the my four and no more mentality. One of the problems with this mentality is it is not found anywhere in the scripture that we're to never interact with the world. In addition to that, how could we share the gospel with the world if we don't know anyone that's not in our circles? If we're not building relationships with those that are unbelievers because we're so scared of them, how can we influence them with the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Another reason this idea is to be avoided is because it's definitely not the example that Christ gave to us, is it? Jesus Himself was heavily criticized by the religious crowd because He interacted and spent time with known sinners. Jesus ate with people that were known crooks. They were the tax collectors of that day. They were known sinners. In fact, the Gospels tell us that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, known sinners. And the religious elite of His day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others, they blasted Jesus because He was associating with them. And in turn, Jesus called them vipers and hypocrites. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Because they didn't think they needed Jesus. They hated Him. They rejected Him. They didn't believe that He was the Son of the living God. Another extreme we must avoid when it comes to our relationship to the world is that we get so involved within the world that no one can tell the difference between us and them. No one can tell the difference between the righteous and the wicked. In the name of relevance, many begin to compromise and then they adopt the same mindset and practices of the world. Many churches and ministries do this as maybe they don't see the growth they want to see at the beginning. And so they begin to adopt some kind of unbiblical perversion of what God intended to be for the church. And we know what God intends for the church because His Word tells us clearly what the church should be like. And so to compromise and to attract unbelievers, they become a kind of seeker-sensitive, false pseudo-church. And I should tell you that there's no such thing as a seeker. Because no one is seeking after God. The lost are not seeking after God. There are no seekers except for the divine Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's no such thing as a seeker of God unless God first works in their heart. Romans 3 tells us that. There's none good and there's none that seeks after God. So the result of this mindset of being so involved with the world is that we can, if we're not careful, begin to develop the same mindset as our wicked counterparts. Many that profess Christ might not outright state there is no God, but they're living as practical atheists. I must remind us today, it only takes one small compromise after another to become someone whose life mirrors that of the wicked. So clearly, as we get into the text, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. As we unpack this together, it is important to know why it is we must avoid being corrupted by the world. What is the world? In the New Testament, there are about 10 different usages for the word world, depending on the context. So when you see the word world, it's important to look it up to find out what the writer is actually discussing. And the context gives us the answer. The context helps us define which usage is being discussed in the scripture. And so in James, when he says that pure religion and undefiled is to keep one's self unstained from the world, the word world is cosmos. And here it is defined as the ungodly multitude. It's defined as the whole mass of man being alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. As we see all over scriptures, as even in the Psalms on Wednesday nights, the Bible is clearly teaching the doctrine of total depravity. But the wicked, because of original sin and its effects on all of mankind that come after Adam, the wicked are not inherently good, but are inherently sinful. All are that way, the Bible says. Man is not seeking after God, but is hostile against him. Man has made himself the enemy of God because of rebellion, and all are born in that state. And the truth is that the majority of mankind is in that state of rebellion and will remain in that hostile state against God for eternity, most will, in a place called hell, as they eternally continue to rebel and reject God, as they raise their fist in anger at God in the place called hell, as they're angry and how dare that God would send them there. Many today claim to be believers, and yet they do not believe in original sin and the effects of original sin upon Adam's progeny. But we're all sinners. Adam and Eve were created in a state of innocence, and they had the ability to choose right or wrong, and they chose to rebel against God, and therefore everyone that's born after them are born as sinners, enslaved to sin. The Bible says, so mankind's not seeking for God. God's seeking for his people that he will save. By the way, a good measure of someone that has truly been born again is that they know that they were once wicked and hostile against God. If we fight for our right and for our self-righteousness and say that I wasn't that bad, we don't understand where we were spiritually. A true believer understands their wretched condition before God graciously stepped into their lives. Well, someone that's not a true believer will simply not believe that they were sinful. They'll think that they met God halfway and God started the process of salvation and they finished it. But no, God did all the work of salvation in their hearts. Because dead men can't believe unless first regenerated. Ephesians 2. So, since the majority of mankind in the world is hostile to the cause of Christ and alienated from God, the world will always make attempts to overreach into the lives of believers to the point that they want us to live like them. Some of the terms used in the scripture to describe those that are unregenerate include the term lost. As Jesus stated that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's Luke 19:10, right after Jesus visited the house of Zacchaeus. When we see the word lost in the text, we It speaks of those that are in ruination because of sin. Without the grace of God and sending Christ to die in the place of his people, his sheep, none would be saved and all would perish. I really wish we understood that. If we truly understood that, our lives would be changed every day. Because we were hopeless and helpless to come to God. We didn't want to come to God. We were dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 tells us. Ephesians 2:2 describes the lost as sons of disobedience, children of wrath. The wicked are described in 2 Corinthians 4:4 in this way by the Apostle Paul. In their case, the God of this world, the little god, G-O-D, of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Here in that text, that phrase, the god of this world, is speaking of age, and it's referring to the devil who rules the thoughts and deeds of the men of this age. So the world is referring to the multitude of mankind that are wicked and hostile against the cause of Christ, and the devil is the god of this world and is by God's sovereignty allowing the devil to rule over this world. And so therefore we remember that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. It's real helpful to know that. It's helpful to live that out. It's helpful to remember that this world is not our home. Peter called the believers in 1st and 2nd Peter, he called them the exiles of the dispersions, reminding them that they and we are not at home in this world. This world is not our home. As our home is the new heaven and new earth in which we will one day reside with our Lord. And so therefore, as we sojourn in this world, as we are pilgrims in this world, as we're walking in this world as exiles, we must be aware of what it is that we're up against, or better yet, what it is that's against us, or who it is that's against us. Who is against believers in Jesus and the cause of Christ? Well, again, the devil desires to constantly bring attacks against us. And he does. He's, by the Bible says, walking about in the spiritual realm as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, Satan doesn't want to harm us. He wants to devour us. And Satan blinds those of the world who really believe that they're sincerely right in what they believe, although they're clearly wrong. And the world strongly desires that we believe what they believe, and that we kind of form our lives and conform our lives to their way of thinking. That's why Paul said in Romans 12 to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think about the hostility that the world has against Christ. I read the title of an article yesterday that touted the fact that President-elect Biden was going to increase the LGBTQ agenda, whatever else letters that are added. He's going to increase their agenda with his policy. But are we surprised? By the way, many that profess Christ would say that doesn't matter, but it does. Many that profess Christ would say we should support their agenda. They only profess him but not possess Christ, if that's the case. The world is not for Christ and not for God's plan and his word and his laws. By the way, let us let us understand that it is God who raises up leaders at every level of government. And so, as shocked as I have been since November 3rd, we know this to be part of God's sovereign plan. God raises up leaders and takes them down. Of course, to true believers, the reason it is so bothersome that the most wicked leaders are going to be in power in January is because God has historically judged nations by giving them the wicked leadership that they want. That's why it's bothersome to us. Sometimes we're caught off guard when the world makes clear its hatred for God and His people and His kingdom. And we get so surprised, but let's not be surprised. In fact, turn over to John 15, John chapter 15. Save your spot in James, but turn over to John 15. And there are several texts I'll have you turn to. We often are shocked when the world is angry against us, when the world hates us, when the world rejects the message of the Word of God. John 15, verses 18 to 21. If the world hates you, Jesus says, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. That's a strong word, hate. Now, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Several things there, but to reject Christ is to reject the true and living God, as Christ is the Son of the living God and God the living Son. We believe in the true triune God of the Scriptures, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Bible clearly teaches. But here, Jesus guarantees us that the world will hate us, as it hated our Master King Jesus. And it hates us because it hates God, primarily. And so the world does so because they don't know the one who sent Jesus, primarily God. So when the world hates you, don't be shocked, as Jesus guarantees it to be part of the course of following Him. You should know that so you know if you're on the right track or not. The true believer will not bow down to the pressures of the world and compromise the truth to appease the world. And the pretend believer will compromise to gain relevance in the eyes of the world. The Apostle Paul made clear that our message is Christ and Christ crucified. So in light of all this, we see James's point. So we are in the world, but not of the world. And true and pure religion, or true and pure worship, is seen in the lives of those who keep themselves unstained in the world, James says. As we navigate the hostile world, As pilgrims and foreigners, we strive to pursue the Lord and proclaim His truth and preach the gospel. As we're doing all of that, each believer must take great efforts to protect themselves from the filth and corruption of the world. To make it personal to you, how do you view the world? What is your search history like? On your computer, or on your phone, or on your tablet, or whatever else you might have. What are your viewing habits? What is the way you talk? How do you talk? What's going on in your heart? Do you have a love for Christ above all else, or do you love the world? Have you begun to adopt the mindset of your unbelieving coworkers? That the things of God don't matter, that the Word of God doesn't matter, that the church doesn't matter. And so James says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father, or in the sight of God, is to keep yourself unstained from the world. When James uses the term that's translated in the ESV as unstained or unspotted, as it is translated, or really it could be, the phrase could be translated to refuse to let the world corrupt you or to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. He is making clear that if we're truly in the faith, or if we have true saving faith, we will diligently strive to not allow the world to corrupt us. True believers will. Are you doing that? Are you working hard at not allowing the world to corrupt you? Are you working hard at not allowing unbelievers to begin to influence the way you think? It often starts that way. It starts with a conversation with a neighbor that doesn't believe in Christ. And they begin to tell you that they live for the things of this world, and you begin to think maybe you should too. The word James uses for keep, when he says to keep oneself unstained, it means to guard in some context, but here it means to keep oneself in a state of purity. So today, are you living a life of purity? For the true believer, we know that, and the Reformers taught this from the Word of God, but the true life of a believer is a life of continual repentance, isn't it? But the unbeliever will not see the need to repent, and they won't. But for us that are in the faith, we're striving diligently to keep ourselves pure in this corrupt world. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul uses the exact same Greek word where he says to Timothy, the young pastor, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." That's what James means. That's what God's Spirit means, right? Keep yourself pure from the world. To be unstained or unspotted means to be free from vice or unsullied. It means to keep your moral life pure of corruption while in a corrupt world. On Thursday evening, we went to spend time with family and eat yet another third Thanksgiving meal on Thursday. And we had a great time with family, and my brother-in-law on my side has this massive fire pit he built in his yard. It's probably like 3 feet deep, okay? And he's an engineer, right? And in fact, he came over and finished the shed that I tried to build 2 weeks ago and just gave up, okay? But anyway, at my house. But anyway, he's an engineer, so he built this massive fire pit, and he was using wood pallets as firewood. And this is how big this fire pit was. He throws it in there, an entire pallet, and it burns up in about 4 or 5 minutes. And I think he's a pyromaniac. But anyway, okay. Anyway, they have a large chicken coop in their backyard as well. This is Hope Mills, okay? But anyway, they have a large chicken coop in their backyard and many chickens, of course, with it. And we were out there hanging out in the backyard with everybody, and my nieces and nephews kept grabbing a chicken and bringing it out so other kids could pet it and all of that. But attached to this chicken coop was this long ramp thing where the chickens could go up and down it or whatever to get in and out of the coop. And several times, one of my nephews, he's 3 years old, so you know how that goes if you have a three-year-old, and he's a boy, so he's very rambunctious and wild. He kept going over to that ramp, and he kept wanting to climb up it. I mean, that seems like a wise decision for a three-year-old, right? If there's a ramp, then I'm going to climb it. It's what we do as boys. And as he kept going over there to try to climb on it, my sister and brother-in-law told him he needed to get away from there because there were chicken droppings on there. use that term, okay? And so what I found out is that when we're not there at their house, the chickens are often allowed to roam the backyard, and therefore there's chicken droppings all over the backyard as well. And so we had a good time that night and spent a couple hours there hanging out, listening to music and around the fire pit, worshiping the Lord and spending time together. And after we got home, we all walked around, me and the kids walked around in the backyard, Julia went through the house. And we walked around to the backyard and where there's a covered porch. And before we walked into the house, we all took our shoes off and left them on the back porch because we didn't want to bring what was on our shoes into the house and get it dirty. The fact is this, folks, we are all that are believers, we're preparing for the world to come. All of us. There's a proper way to prepare and a wrong way to prepare. And the person that truly desires to please the Lord will not allow himself or herself to be sullied or corrupted by the ways of the world. We are all preparing for the world to come, the Bible teaches. As we're preparing for the return of our great King and Lord, Jesus Christ. It is quite clear that many professing Christians take no thought of the fact that Christ the King is coming back at any time, and we're to be prepared for that. Turn over to 2 Peter 3. And I want you to see how we're to be prepared for the coming of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. As we prepare for the return of the King. Make sure I go to the right chapter. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 14. But do not overlook this fact, this one fact, beloved. Let me give you context real quickly. He's talking about the day of the return of Christ, as there are scoffers mocking that idea, just like today. So verse 8, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, here it is. Since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot, there it is, or blemish, and at peace. Without spot, the same word for unstained from the world. Here you see the fact that one day everything of this earth will be dissolved and recreated. And Peter makes clear that because of that fact, listen to me, the reason the world, the earth needs to be recreated is because of the sin and wickedness that's going on in the world. Because of the effects of the fall of man, of sin. And because of that fact, it will be burned up. What a foolish, silly thing it is to live for the world that will one day be burned up. And because all things are to be dissolved, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, there is a type of people we ought to be as we're waiting and hastening the day of the Lord. Folks, there will be many people embarrassed at the coming of Jesus because they've allowed the world to influence their way of living. It means that their value system has become the value system of the believer. It means what's important to the world has become important to the one that claims to be a believer. It means that what they do with their time, the believer does with his time. It means what they spend their money on, the believer spends his money on. That's what it means. And so in verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, or waiting for this to happen, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So Christian, you have the responsibility and the command, that's a present imperative command, to be diligent to be found by him without spot. Christ is going to return one day. If you believe it, your life will demonstrate that. You see, Christ is coming as the bridegroom, and the bride is preparing herself for the coming of the groom. And this means to be properly prepared for Christ, we are to keep ourselves pure. And Peter says to be diligent to do so. If you have something built or constructed or repaired at your house, you want someone that's going to be diligent. You want someone that's going to do the job right, that's going to work hard at doing the job properly. Before we sold our house in Grace Creek and moved over here, we had a painter paint our house, And we came back and found there was like one top part of a section of the wall that it was half the old color and half the new color. We had been out of town and he just kind of missed that whole section almost. The believer is to exert himself or herself in purity. The believer is to endeavor to strive hard, to work hard at remaining spotless in the world. And that's what James is saying. That's what Paul is saying. That's what God's Spirit is saying. To be diligent is the same exact word Paul used in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says to Timothy, the young pastor, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do your best. So, I wonder if you're doing your best to rid your life of corruption. Are you working diligently to say no to that which the world wants to introduce you to distract you or to corrupt you? This demonstrates that we don't just wait and let God, as it relates to our sanctification and spiritual growth, we don't just say, well, I'm sitting around waiting for God to grow me or to make me holy like him. We must do our part as it relates to our holiness. Salvation is all a work of God, but sanctification is a work of God and the believer as God is working in our lives. And we must submit to his word and to his will so that we can grow. We must work hard at growing in the word of God and in prayer so that we're maturing and strengthening ourselves in the Lord. And so we can say no to that which pollutes our garments in this life, or to that which can get our feet dirty as we walk as pilgrims in the world. That is pure in true worship. Turn over just a few pages to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to look at two more texts, and then we'll be finished. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Unless we think it's not a serious thing to be friends with the world in an unbiblical sense. James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is written to believers, by the way. He calls believers that love the world adulterous people. Think about what he discusses there. Quarrels and fights among you. Isn't that true of the modern church? He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. We might resist that and bristle at that idea and say, I've not murdered anyone yet. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without cause, you've murdered them in your heart. He says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is the believer that continually wants to be like the Joneses, whoever that is, in their neighborhood, not realizing that the Joneses are broke, that the Joneses are in debt, that the Joneses are sweating every time the bills come because they're in debt up to their eyeballs. Many Christians are the same way, and they can't support God's work in the world because they use their money on things that are worldly. He says about prayer, you don't have because you don't ask. And you do ask, and when you do, it's because you don't hear your answer to your prayers because you ask it selfishly. Right? Lord, help me to win the lottery. Right? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Hostility with God. That's what he means. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I wonder if you're very comfortable in the world today. I wonder if the world views you as one of them. Maybe because of the way you talk or the jokes you use or the things you're involved in. 1 John 2. You could turn over there as well. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world. That's a command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why is that? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Who is it that does the will of God and abides forever? Those that are striving diligently to keep themselves unstained from the world. So I ask today, how are your garments? Are they stained with the ways of the world? Are you starting to be enamored with the trinkets of the world as Satan's world is trying to distract you and draw you in? How are you spending your free time? Is it on that which is eternal? How are you spending your money? Are you spending your money all on you, just like the world? Are you really hastening and waiting for the coming of the King? Are you living as if Christ could return at any time? Are your values His values, or do you love the world? We are commanded not to love the world as Those that love the world are committing spiritual adultery against God the Father. How are you doing in that area? If Christ were to come before today is over, will he find your feet to be dirty from the world? How is your heart? How are your viewing habits? What about your internet browser? What about your speech? Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is to keep yourself unstained from the world. Let's pray today. Lord, thank you for your words, so powerful and convicting to us. Thank you that you would love us enough to warn us of this, that you would love us enough to command us to keep ourselves unstained and corrupted by the world, God. And we understand that it's only by your Spirit's power that we can do this. And it's not by self-efforts or by our own strength, as there is no strength within us to fight the battles against the enemy. But Lord, we do know that with your help we can please you and live unspotted from the world. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.